To the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7, I'll read verses 1 through 23. The text will focus more on verses 20 through 23. Hear God's Word. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other such things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Let's pray together. Father, we ask again that you would give us your spirit and illumination, understanding of this text, and that you would show us our need for Christ on the basis of this text. We ask in his name. Amen. In this passage, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, then he teaches the crowd, giving more careful instruction to his disciples. The rebuke. The Pharisees neglecting and setting aside the commandments and the word of God for their own tradition. The focus on the chapter is the ceremonial cleansing. When the Pharisees would go into the marketplace and rub shoulders with other Jews and possibly Gentiles, they were convinced that such an outing would bring about a ceremonial defilement. And so when they returned from the marketplace, they would wash their hands before they ate and wash many, many other things. Jesus rebukes them for setting aside the commandments of God for their tradition in which their tradition began to cover and to cloud the desperate need that they had. They would use the tradition of their elders in all of this religious, ceremonial, ritual cleansing in order to somehow dampen, suppress, masquerade the real problem of defilement that proceeds from the heart. Jesus instructs the crowd, "Nothing outside of a man defiles him, but what proceeds from within, that defiles him. If you want to know what is unclean, don't look outside of yourself, look within." More careful instruction to his disciples. Foods and other things do not make a man unclean. They don't enter the heart, they enter the stomach, ultimately eliminate it. It's what proceeds from a man's heart. That's where the problem is. It's not one of an external defilement, but rather that which arises from within. That defiles, that makes one unclean. So it's a bad heart. Proverbs calls the heart the fountain of life. And it's out of that fountain that proceeds all kinds of foulness and filth. Not what is found in the marketplace, rubbing shoulders with the unbelieving, or what one hand touches. Now in the text, verses 20 through 23, Jesus says five things about sin, which proceeds from the heart. Five things. So let's make these observations that Jesus gives to us. First of all, the description of sin. You find that in verse 23. Again, this is a difficult text, and we're in really difficult territory dealing with issues of depravity, transgression, lawlessness, and sin. And we're doing that in order to demonstrate the need that we have as individuals, as people, as a race. The need that we have to be made right with God by virtue of his free grace in Jesus Christ. As the question was put to those being received this morning, do you trust in your salvation, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? Do you abhor and humble yourself before God and trust for salvation, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? And so we're entering into this this study on the justification by grace through faith. But in order to understand justification well, we need to understand, not only understand, but we need to feel our need to be justified before God by virtue of his free grace in Jesus Christ. And so in order to do that, an extended part series on our need. And here Jesus clearly points to our need, that there's nothing with outside of ourselves that causes a disruption with our fellowship with God. There's no power outside of ourselves that really defiles us. It's what comes from within, from the heart. And so in that last point, we will look at the origin of sin. Last week we considered the essence, the nature of sin as lawlessness. And now the origin. Where does sin come from? But in order to do that, let's consider all of the observations that Jesus makes for us concerning sin that proceeds from within. And first of all, we have the description of sin in verse 23. Jesus says, "All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." And so, overarching general description. What is sin? These evil things. That's, you know, Jesus, when he talks to the Pharisees, he doesn't pull any punches. "You hypocrites," he says. The multitude instructs the disciples who are a little slow on the uptake. All the lights aren't on spiritually in the head. And he says, are you so slow that you don't understand what I'm saying? And then gives specific instruction. And part of the instruction is this, that overall description of what sin is. These evil things that proceed from within. We usually use that designation, evil, to describe various leaders who were murderous, destructive men. I believe this week a movie has been released about Idi Amin. Treacherous, violent, murderous man who had many, many innocent people killed. There's a river that runs through Kampala, the capital, and from what I understand in the latter days of Idi Amin's rule, that river ran red with blood. And in fact, there was a log jam, not of wood, but of human bodies. When you go from Kampala to Mbali, where we live, you go through a forest that is being preserved. Many Ugandans do not want to go into that forest, because it was there that Idi Amin's thugs would drag people and kill. A horrible, horrible administration. And when we think of an Idi Amin, we think of, the embodiment of evil. We think of Adolf Hitler. We think of Joseph Stalin. We think to ourselves, those are evil men. And that's often how we use that language. Immoral, offensive, over the top, destructive, injurious, disgusting, indecent, foul, evil. Of course, the problem is the standard by which we determine what is evil, isn't it? Everyone today would say, an Adolf Hitler, or a Joseph Stalin, even an Idi Amin, these were evil men. By what standard do they determine what is evil? Jesus would not have us masquerade evil. He would not have us sit in judgment even upon the most murderous, disgusting, injurious, destructive of men and merely point to them and make that judgment. There's an evil man. No, we have to use a standard that is good and righteous, pure and holy. The nature of God, His law, Christ Himself as the embodiment of the righteousness of God. Measured against these standards, God, His law, Christ Himself, measured against these standards, we truly discover, unless we're going to squirm out of it and excuse and rationalize and posture, in some ways, we are going to be able to identify what is evil. And what is evil is even the least sin, brothers and sisters, that dwell within our hearts. Jesus refers to these evil things. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, these evil things. And so before the holiness and righteousness of God, before His very law, before Christ Himself, we're all indicted. Psalm 51, we sing it, it's in our hymnal, and it always kind of catches me a little bit. It's certainly politically incorrect. We sing, I am evil, born in sin. Remember Psalm 51? It's in the Trinity. I am evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth. But when I sing that, I am evil, born in sin. Doesn't that kind of snag you a little bit? Doesn't it kind of catch you a little bit? We can put it this way. The ghosts of Idi Amin, Hitler, Stalin, those ghosts all appear within our hearts and they haunt us day by day. You can't escape it. I am evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth within. These evil things. That's how Jesus describes our sin. Second, and this is a strange gallery. I've never been to a wax museum where you see people from the past. I hear it's kind of creepy. This is even more creepy. You know, look at the list that Jesus gives us here. And it's a large gallery. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness. It'll go on and on. 13, he lists 13 sins altogether. Sexual sins, fornication, having sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Adultery, being unfaithful to one's spouse, having sexual intercourse with one who is not one's spouse while being married. There's sins of the heart and of the mind, evil thoughts, and evil thoughts could be interpreting even what is most innocent in an evil way, or premeditating and conspiring to be malicious or hateful in some way. You ever done that? Evil thoughts, coveting, having an inordinate desire of what belongs to somebody else, envy, comparing yourself with someone else, seeing yourself falling short, having an inordinate desire for the gifts of someone else while despising that individual, pride, foolishness, sins of the heart and of the mind, sexual sins, sins of the tongue, slander, deceit. We say that variety is the spice of life, don't we? In this case, what proceeds from the heart is a spice that is toxic, poisonous, disgusting, evil. You can see that Jesus was not bent on certainly not flattering, and I haven't come to flatter you or myself this morning. And this doesn't lend itself to a wonderful seeker-friendly environment, does it? But my friends, it's true. True of us all. And so you see the variety. But not only variety, there's also a plurality. Do you notice that in this list of sins, there's 13, you know, and who escapes any one of these? I don't think anyone here. There's not only variety, but there's plurality. Do you notice that? Look at from within, out of the heart, proceed. And the first several sins that Jesus lists, evil thoughts, it's in the plural. Fornications, plural. Thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness. In the plural. Why does Jesus put those sins in the plural? Now, it could be twofold. There's certainly a depth dimension to sin, isn't there? What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? If you're angry with your brother, you've already committed sin. You've already committed murder. You've heard it said, you shall not commit murder, but I say unto you, even those that are angry with their brother have committed the sin of murder. There's a depth dimension. We all know this. Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say unto you, every man that looks upon a woman and lusts after her has already committed adultery within his heart. Every sin has a depth dimension to it. Sin is so pervasive, it includes our motives, our intentions, our thoughts, as well as our imagination and our judgment, including our words and our behavior. You can't escape it. Like I said, you can't get behind it. You can't get a handle on it. You can't get under it. It's elusive. It runs very, very deep beyond the depth of your own ability to examine and to reflect upon your own heart and conscience. That's how pervasive and deep our depravity, our sin goes. And so, with any given sin, there's a depth dimension. So, we don't just commit fornication, we commit fornications. We don't just commit theft, we commit thefts. But not only that, sin is just not what is bad, evil behavior. Sin has so affected our nature that in some ways, it is so connected, so attached, united to our nature, that it spews out all kinds of things all the time. And so, Jesus gives a plurality of sins. We are indicted, we could say day by day, we're indicted moment by moment. And so the plurality. Fourth, there's the effect of sin. This is what Jesus says, verse 20, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Verse 23, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. What's the effect of sin? What are the consequences? Jesus says, it defiles. It makes one unclean. It brings a corruption. There was an E. coli outbreak. From what I understand, bacteria is all over the place, right? How can you create an absolutely sterile environment? Maybe it can be done, but you know, as soon as an individual walks in, a surgeon walks into the surgery room, the operating room. I imagine bacteria is kind of there ahead of them and following his train. How do we clear bacteria? And so we've learned to live with it, right? E. coli, there's a little bit of E. coli in us. We learn to manage it. We learn to, hey, it's normal. It's normal to be infected with E. coli. And then, of course, there is this lettuce or spinach or whatever out, wherever it was it Arizona, out west somewhere, that was infected with E. coli. And it looked like very, very fresh, good lettuce or spinach, and people ate it, and they got sick. The spinach, lettuce, defiled, tainted. That is what we are. At times managing that bacteria that's always in us. Sometimes managing it. Thinking that things are normal. Thinking things, well, pretty good. And then other times, it kind of breaks out. And we get really sick. To be defiled is to be in a state that is, I'll use other language that's not easy, it's odious in the sight of God. Polluted, corrupted, defiled, odious in the sight of God. We know of God, in Him is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. He is so holy that He cannot look upon sin. Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, had to be expelled from the garden. Isaiah, in the vision that he has of the Lord seated on the temple as the cherubim cry out, holy, 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 Isaiah responds, not, oh, wow, but woe, oh, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And it's interesting, the scriptural language, lips, hands, hearts defiled before God. So that's why the theme of washing throughout the scripture. Psalm 51 again. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me. And is that not how the Lord deals with our sin? When he brings that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is it not by that blood that we are washed, signified and sealed in the baptism? Declared to you, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, in the assurance of pardon, forgiven, forgiven, washed, cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so the effect of our sin, defilement, Jesus says, is that which comes from without, it's from within that defiles. And so that brings us to our fifth point, the origin. Some would beg to use other language than origin. But Jesus says, where does sin come from? Where does it come from? And quite simply, he answers, from within, from hearts of people. That's where it comes from. That's the seedbed of sin. That's the fountain. That's where it comes from. I said some don't like to use the language of origin because, quite frankly, sin, and this is where sin, it's difficult really to fully understand. What is it? Say lawlessness. Where does it come from? It's hard. The heart? And yet we know that man originally was created holy, righteous, and good. Exercised his liberty, transgressed the law of God, and sin entered the world. And with sin came death. So where does it come from? Theologians don't like to use the origin of sin because they know that sin is not a created thing. It's not part of God's good creation. Language is often used of a parasite. Sin is a parasite. It attaches itself to what is good. Sin could not exist unless there was a good creation to which it would attach itself. And so there's no origin to sin, as though it were something created, part of God's good creation. Rather, it entered after creation. It needs what is good in order to live. It has a beginning, not really an origin. And that's so very, very important for us to remember. Sin, in some sense, is a temporal thing. It's not part of God's good creation. It came after man was created. There is no dualism. There is no evil power on par with God or that has always existed in which God had to deal. It is a power, to be sure, a power bent on destruction of creation. Difficulty is that it lies to us all the time. It presents itself at times as an angel of light. It presents itself sometimes to us as a savior. Sin at times will present itself as the gate to life, when in fact it is bent on destroying all that is good. And that principle, that power, that evil thing dwells within you. Further, the ultimate origin of sin is a mystery. There can be no causal explanation for sin. It escapes reason, it escapes trying to break it down to its simplest component. There is no explanation, no causal reason for why sin exists and proceeds from the human heart. We can't get to the bottom of it, and it hasn't been revealed to us. All we know is Jesus' statement. Where it begins in the human heart. To be sure, it has affected the angelic realm. There is Satan and the demonic realm. But we are taught that when sin entered the world, it came through man. And so there are many attempts to try to explain sin, its beginning, its origin. Causal explanations and reasons. Some would say, well, sin originates with God. The church has always, always confessed that God is free from all sin. Holy, righteous, and good. Undefiled. Some would say that sin has come from the demonic realm, from Satan himself. Some would say that sin is really just part of our environment, or it has cropped up genetically, or many other evolutionary kinds of explanations for evil. All of that is a blame shift. It's an attempt to masquerade. Even the attempt to try to explain and understand sin, sin is so diabolical that even in the explanation of sin, sin will so influence one as to masquerade what it really is and where it comes from. And so we do things, we stumble, we sin, and we say, well, I was tired, or I'm sick, or I've been abused, or it's the way my parents raised me, or various other reasons, and we're continually posturing, rationalizing, excusing, trying to objectify and then explain the reasons why I stumble, the reasons why I fall, the reasons why I defile myself. And those very explanations are an expression, my friends, of the power of sin itself, to hide, to masquerade. I must say, and I hope I'm clear about this, that there are many, many things that we face in our environment. To be sure, we do get tired, we are sick, there might be abuse, perhaps the way we were raised, you know, in a dysfunctional home or whatever, might lend itself to create an environment in which sin expresses itself and breaks out. To be sure. But that's not the ultimate cause. Brothers and sisters, here's bad news. Bad news. We stand guilty before God. And there's no explanation, rationalization, excuse. You can't blame anyone else but yourself. Sin proceeds from your heart. All you can do is confess it. Not shift, not point finger to somebody else. Not, well, the way I was raised, my parents, chemical imbalance, sick, tired, whatever it might be, and those are environmental contexts in which sin can rear its ugly head, to be sure, but that's not the explanation. Sin, Jesus says, proceeds from within, from the heart, and it defiles one before God. And unless we are willing to own that indictment of Jesus, unless we are willing to see our own sin for what it is, and not blame, excuse, posture ourselves, but merely before the presence of God, confess. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Yes, Lord, I have not only done evil, I have thought evil. My motives have been evil. The heart is not only an idol factory, it's a sin factory. Lord, I stand before you as a guilty sinner. Unless you are able to say that, unless you are able to acknowledge, see, even feel your sin before a holy and righteous God, the doctrine of justification, the gospel itself, will be irrelevant to you. A curiosity, perhaps something to explore a little bit, maybe because my parents pushed me into it a little bit. Oh, it sounds good to have a loving God. But my friends, you will not understand that love, that grace. You will not understand the cross. You will not understand Christ. as Savior, unless you come to that place, all by yourself, standing naked before God. I am guilty. I am defiled. Evil things live within me. O Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner before you. Unless you're able to do that, the gospel really has no relevance for you. You remain lost. You remain caught up in the seduction and the masquerade, the lies of your own sin. You are deceiving yourself. Can't blame anyone else. It's you before God. And so that's why our own obedience can't help us. And there is that danger, like the Pharisees, of even using good things in such a way to masquerade and protect and guard, secure that horrible truth that we are sinners. And so you see what they do with sin? They kind of, sin is not as bad. Sin is like dirt on the hands, and all I need to do is wash it, and I'm cleansed. You see what they do? It's no longer the law of God that begins to impinge upon one's conscience. Rather, they neglect the law of God, they put it aside, they suppress it for traditions of men. It makes one feel better, makes one feel religious, in fact. And all I need to do is this ritual, just wash my hands, or bow, or say a prayer, or do whatever religious people do, and I'm okay. I'm safe. My friends, that's a lie. Your obedience will not help you. And whatever little distinctive you bring in to your faith, to your religion, is not going to help you. Do not depend upon modes of education, ways of dress, particularly ways of devotion and piety and all of that. Don't depend on those things. There's only one way to deal with the sin problem, and that is to be washed by the blood of Christ. To confess, to repent, and to look unto Him, look unto the cross. The only way to deal with sin is to have the Father make a declaration on your behalf by virtue of the righteousness of Christ that you are not guilty, not by virtue of anything that you have done or said, not by any blame shifting, but by owning your own sin, confessing it, and coming before the Father, a declaration is made. You are forgiven, and you are now righteous. Not by virtue of what you have done, but by virtue of what my Son has done on your behalf. That's the simple gospel. That's justification. And you will not be able to receive it. You won't be able to derive comfort, solace, peace, joy from this gospel unless first you own up to your own sin before God. Own it. Take responsibility for it. Confess it. And in that step, it's the grace of God now at work, not the masquerading power of sin. It's the grace of God that would lead a person, a man, a woman, a child, to see one's sin, to see how odious and evil it is, and then to say before God, Lord, I'm a sinner. That's not the masquerading power of God at work that would bring one to that place. It is the power of God, His grace, love, and mercy within your life that causes you to see your sin and then confess it for what it is. My friends, we're dealing with serious topics. Evil, depravity, sin, defilement. That's the bad news. good news is that God can cleanse, forgive, renew, give you a righteous standing. Far more powerful than any sin or evil that resides within your heart is love and grace, powerful to save a people alive. And you are such a people, looking unto Christ, cleansed by His blood, freely confessing your sin, not trying to weasel out with various excuses and rationalizations, blame shifting, owning your sin, looking unto the cross, being assured of God's forgiveness, grace, and love in your lives. My friends, what a blessed gospel, what a blessed God, what a blessed Savior we have. Let's draw near unto Him. Continue to receive and rest in Him. Let's pray together.